Today on Hardwired.
God says to Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now those words launched man on the road of self-government. That was the beginning of self-government right there. When Noah received the authority from God to execute capital punishment on somebody who committed murder. That was the beginning of government.
Welcome to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's program, you can always listen to it at our website, hardwired.org. You may have been listening to the program for a while, or possibly just tuned in. Well, I want you to know that we do this for you. With a world that is searching and coming up empty, it's nice to know you can land on this message of hope and truth, something we all need to hear. So let's jump right in with today's program. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us what's coming up in today's edition of Hardwired.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. One of the questions I get as a pastor, probably more than most, is, how do I respond to the government when they require things of me that go against my conscience? Of course, this question has arisen due to the COVID pandemic and the resulting mandates to be vaccinated, to wear masks, to social distance, and so on. And as we continue our rich journey through Romans, we're going to find that Paul deals with this very thing in chapter 13. So grab your Bible and follow along with me as we look at what God's Word says about the role of government, when we should obey it, and when we must refuse, in today's message, the role of government. We're in part 13, and Paul's going to deal with some really pressing, crucial issues that I think have brought a lot of confusion to Christians. Not what Paul said, but they have questions about what Paul is going to address. So part 13, the issue of authority. And as soon as I say the word authority, an image immediately comes into your mind, something like police, the military, the government, or mom, dad, a boss. But the word authority doesn't tend to give us a warm fuzzy on the inside when we hear it, because we're not always thrilled with authority. And that's what Paul is going to talk about tonight. So I want you to turn to part 13, and let's get rolling. Last time we saw that, in light of God's incredible mercies towards us, it's only reasonable to him to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. It's only then that we're going to be able to live out the truths that he gave to us in chapters 6 through 8 particularly. So once again, I want to reiterate, you cannot walk out Christianity, be successful in it, bear fruit, crucify the flesh, be filled with the Spirit, honor God, glorify God in your life without presenting your body to him. What did Paul tell us in another place in Corinthians? He said, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? They belong to God. So let's look at verse 1, because we're going to talk this time about divinely sanctioned role of government. Is God behind government and the believer's responsibility to those that are in some position of authority, those that are in power. So verse 1, let's read it. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, a lot of us trip over that immediately. So I want you to hang tough with me, because we're going to better understand the repercussions and the working out of that verse as we go on. Human government derives its authority from God, all right? It's a delegated authority. Paul shows that governments are appointed by God. That's what he said. There's no authority except what God has established, all right? So human government was inaugurated by God first and foremost after the flood, when he placed into Noah's hand the sword of the magistrate, that is, the authority to execute capital punishment. And God literally gave this to Noah post-flood. It says Genesis 9, verse 6, God says to Noah, Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, those words launched man on the road of self-government. That was the beginning of self-government right there. When Noah received the authority from God to execute capital punishment on somebody who committed murder. All right? That was the beginning of government. But like everything else entrusted to man, everything, human government soon failed. The story of the Tower of Babel shows how man used his newfound authority to literally plan and organize rebellion against God. The very throne of God itself, and up to this time, rebellion against God had been an individual matter, but now it became federal because mankind was building this tower. It was a crazy aspiration. It would never have worked, but it was man deciding to go separate from God and independent from God and do his own thing. And God put an end to that quickly with the confusion of languages. Now, despite the abuses of governmental power, human government is still a divine institution, all right? The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, the word power means delegated authorities, and the word ordained means appointed. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I thought the same thing. What about evil government, wicked government? Well, evil men may be elected to power, or they may seize power like Hitler did. He seized it with violence and by lying and subterfuge. They may have no thought of God at all, those that are ruling. And I believe right now our own government is being run by a whole lot of people that have no thought for God at all. They never think about God. They have no conscience towards God. God may be some distant idea at best, that's it. And I believe that's primarily what is running our government right now. But the very fact that he permits them to seize the reins of government means that he has a purpose to fulfill even through their misrule. And here's where we've got to learn to trust the sovereignty of God, all right? It's a saying well worth considering that people get the kind of government they deserve. And I don't know, what does that say about us right now? Are we getting the government we deserve? Governments may be weak and they may be strong, just or oppressive, benevolent or cruel, like North Korea or the Chinese, cruel to their people. Wise or foolish? You can have wise government, pretty rare these days. I don't know if I can think of any national world government right now that I would call wise. There's a lot of foolish ones. But in each case, what we got to remember is this: God has his way and moves his own plans forward. This is Paul's thinking. And remember, his thinking is not just Paul's thinking. It's not the thinking of a man, but he was moved on by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote. So these are God's principles, all right? Democracies and dictatorships alike are under his control. But the tapestry he is weaving is perfect, and all the pressures of satanic force and human sin are gloriously overruled by a God who is both omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-knowing. All right? And he's omnipresent everywhere at once. Now, one of the great lessons of the book of Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel, it is all about the sovereignty of God and how the sovereignty of God rules over even pagan nations and pagan rulers. Because God keeps a firm hand on history is the message of the book of Daniel. Daniel 4, verse 34 talks about Nebuchadnezzar, who was full of pride, full of arrogance, thought that the kingdom of Babylon was all his doing and from him, by him, and because of him. But God humbled Nebuchadnezzar where he lost his mind, began eating grass like a cow, living in the fields, walking around on all fours, crawling. Fingernails grew long like talons. Hair grew long like feathers. He went completely insane. And at the end of this terrible period of humbling in his life, verse 34 records, at the end of that time, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven,
and my sanity was restored. You want your sanity restored? Turn your eyes towards heaven. You want sanity and soundness and clear thinking to be restored? Turn your eyes towards heaven and towards God's word. He's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. All right? Then Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say, I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Look at how Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He went down into insanity, full of arrogance and pride. He came out of his humbling, looking towards heaven and praising God. Beautiful. And so what does it show? God was in charge of a pagan ruler, and God was in charge of the kingdom of Babylon, though it didn't look like it. Now next, Paul goes on to show that governments are approved by God. Verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, the reason that we even need government is because of the fallen nature of man. Society without government would be impossible with just leaving it up to man and his fallen nature. Anarchy, pandemonium would result overnight if today all governmental authority, the police, firemen, the government, the military, if all of the different forms of delegated authority were shut down right now as I speak, by tomorrow morning, the world would be in flames and we would be hiding in our homes, armed to the teeth to protect ourselves. That's why there's government, because of the fallen nature of man. The authority of the state is grounded in the will of God. To resist rulers is to resist what God has appointed, and it will result in incurring judgment. Now, here's the exception, because I know what you're thinking. Well, what about wicked rulers? What about wicked laws? Here's the exception. The exception to this principle would be that time when the state requires an action that runs directly against the written word of God or the Christian conscience that is grounded in his revealed will.
Before Pastor Jeff comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple of important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, hardwired.org. You'll find today's program, along with all of Pastor Jeff's messages. There's a growing list of great things to check out at the site. So hop on over and check it out, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. And be sure to tell your friends about the program. We know you're being blessed by it. I'm sure your friends will be as well. We're here to reach as many people for the Lord as we can. So getting the word out will help us on this mission. And that's what this program is all about. And Pastor Jeff's back now for the conclusion of today's program.
Now let me give you a couple of examples of when we are to practice willful disobedience, civil disobedience, all right? In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were languishing in Egyptian slavery and Moses had been born, the Hebrew midwives were ordered by Pharaoh to kill every male child. Listen to this horrible edict. Exodus 1 verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. So we got Old Testament abortion. We have Old Testament infanticide. Our culture is literally no different right now. We kill the preborn, we kill the postborn, all right? We commit abortion, we commit infanticide. Now I want you to see what God thought of this, because this was Pharaoh's edict. He says, kill every boy that is born, but if it's a girl, let her live. But the midwives had an issue. This went against their conscience. They feared God. What did they know about God that our culture doesn't? That to kill children was wrong. They feared answering to God if they did it. We got to get clear on this. All the way back in Moses' time, all the way back when there was no Bible, There wasn't a Bible yet because there was no Moses yet. So there were no five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. The rest of the Bible wasn't written. They didn't even have a Bible. But they knew in their conscience that to kill children, no matter who ordered it, was a sin against God. And they feared God. I fear God if I were to do this. And so they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They practiced civil disobedience. They left the boys alive. And because the midwives feared God. Now watch this. What did God do? What did God do? God saw it. God watched it. Folks, please hear me. God saw this. He saw these midwives risking their own lives to save these children. And what did God do? He gave them families of their own. God blessed them with something they would never have had as a midwife because they saved children's lives. You can't tell me that abortion is justifiable, not to mention infanticide. It is an abomination to God. It is wrong. If you've done it, God will forgive you if you ask Him to forgive you. But we've got to take a stand and be clear as a bell that abortion is a sin. It's a national sin. And America will not survive if we keep on doing this practice. I could go on, but I've got to teach the rest of this chapter. Let's look at another example in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, the disciples were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, a direct violation of Christ's command to them. So here they are. They have been ordered not to preach in Jesus' name. You can go say whatever you want, but just don't preach in Jesus' name. Don't do it. Well, Jesus had told them to go forth in His name. So we have two commands coming at us, one from Christ, who was God, and one from the culture, one from earthly authorities. And it tells us in Acts 5:28 what they did. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. But Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Peter is saying to them, you created a situation where we had to choose between keeping our conscience clear with God and obeying God and obeying you. And we've made our decision. We're going to obey God and take the consequences, but we're not going to obey you. Civil disobedience, all right? So when a choice must be made to obey God by disobeying men or disobey God in order to obey men, the answer is we must obey God rather than men. But for the most part, now let's just keep this balanced. For the most part, government is God's way of maintaining the public good and directing the affairs of the state, because without government, we're in anarchy and there is no society. All right? Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the person in authority, the police, the military, whatever? Then do what is right, and they will commend you. They won't fool with you if you do what is right. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, you need to be afraid. You're right to be afraid, because they're going to hunt you down, they're going to arrest you, and they're going to put you in jail, because they do not bear the sword or the jail key in vain. He is God's servant. And interesting, God calls, for instance, the police his servant. Now, and again, I know exactly what many of you are thinking, but what about when the police abuse their authority? You can't take an exception and destroy a rule, all right? Exceptions don't destroy the principle. The principle stands, because there's an exception with every principle, but you don't destroy the principle for the exception. The exception never does away with the principle, okay? Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of our conscience. If you don't obey the law, then it's going to bother your conscience. And if it doesn't, you need to really pray about that, because it should. Now, when functioning as God intended, the military, the police force, and other law enforcement agencies are God's servants to do what? Restrain evil. Now, interestingly, the word for servants comes from the same Greek word we translate into liturgy. It's used in Hebrews 1:14, for instance, to describe the duties of the angels. So God is telling us that law enforcement discharges a God-ordained duty. Not all rulers, admittedly, serve God in their private lives. I'm going to venture to say most of them probably don't. But regardless of whether they do or not, they discharge functions that are God-ordained. God will deal with them, and they will answer to God for their private lives. But what they're doing, what they're executing, the law, is God-ordained to restrain evil in a society that would go into anarchy overnight if they weren't there. Now, as to government, Paul is saying that government is responsible for national safety. Look what he says. He's God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. This means they've got to protect the community. They are to resist criminal elements in the community. Hence, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those only who do wrong. The only people who should live in fear of law enforcement are lawbreakers. It's that simple. The Bible warns that the last days, well, I've really thought about this a lot in the last year and a half, with all that we've seen going down in our culture. This warning of Jesus in Matthew 24, he said, iniquity in the last days, iniquity is going to abound. Now, the word iniquity comes from the Greek word that means lawlessness. Okay? Jesus said, before I return, you're going to see an increase in lawlessness in societies all over the world. They're going to go lawless. Now, there's four very important words in the Greek New Testament used to describe outbursts of lawlessness. And I want us to catch these. Hope you've got a pen and you're writing, because I'm going to give you some really good notes here. All right, a brief scan of them, the four words for lawlessness, will help us understand why it's so crucial that nations have strong governments dedicated to protecting the community from the free expression of criminal passions. All right? The first word is komos. That's a Greek word for lawless, komos. And it is used to describe a troop of intoxicated revelers who, at the close of an orgy, with garlands on their heads and torches in their hands, with shouts and songs, wander through the streets with insult and wanton outrage for everyone they meet. That's komos. Can you believe the Bible is so accurate? Does that ring a bell? Did anybody think Mardi Gras as I went over that? Did that occur to you? How about gay pride parades or obscenity, lewdness, horrible language, sin, perversion is flaunted in the face of the world? You know what that is? Komos. That's lawlessness. Mardi Gras, same thing. City-sanctioned lawlessness. That's what it is. Komos. The second word for lawlessness is ekthra. Ekthra. And that's translated hatred or enmity. And in the ancient world, there were three kinds of enmity, three kinds of ekthra. There was ekthra between class and class. In other words, class envy. We got that out there now? You better know we do. And it's being stoked and inflamed intentionally by people all over our nation. Then there was enmity between the Greeks and the barbarians. That is, there was ekthros between the races. Yeah? And is that going on now? Oh, you better know it is. And there's a name for it. Ekthros. The Bible described it before it ever showed up in our country. And there was enmity between man and man. And these enmities are flourishing today in the so-called enlightened 21st century. Not so enlightened.
Thanks for tuning in today to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 877-884-3111. You can also connect with us at our website, hardwired.org. It's no secret that our country has had some extreme challenges over the last year or two. People have been going through depression, isolation, emotional pains, disillusionment, and more, and are looking for something to grab a hold of for security. Well, the answer is not in something, it's someone, Jesus Christ. And that's what this program is all about. So here's how you can help us get this message out. Being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. And we believe that these messages with Pastor Jeff are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 877-884-3111 or at our website, hardwired.org. 877-884-3111 or go to hardwired.org. Thank you for your very generous gifts. God bless, and thanks for listening to Hardwired.